Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I've got a few pictures to show you as we go along, because I thought some visuals might be useful, helpful. So the first one, Jerry, because this is where my testimony starts. It's a very creased old photograph, but it's my mum. And as you can see, it's taken in her nurse's uniform. She was a state registered nurse. She came from Wainfleet originally, and she attended the Methodist chapel there. And when she was nursing, she nursed at the Boston General Hospital, which no longer exists. And she nursed my dad because he had his appendix out, and that's how they met. And they got married in 1957. My sister Judy came along in 58, and my brother Graham came along in 59. And she loved being a nurse. It was very important to her. And when they got married, she moved to Leverton to be with Dad, obviously, on the family farm, because my dad farmed with his father, my grandfather. And they attended Leverton Methodist Chapel. The chapel was at one end of the village, the church was at the other end of the village, and never the twain shall meet. Until the primary school, which was a church school, formed a choir. And Judy, my sister, joined the choir. And so she started to go to church. And Mum said, right, we can't have some of us in one building and some of us in another. We're going to go to church. And so they moved to the Anglican church in the parish. And that was quite something then, because in those days, church and chapel didn't mix. And Mum always recounted the story that the first time she went to the church, she sat down in a pew. It was probably somebody's pew. And she heard this voice from behind saying, what's she doing here? She's chapel. But she stayed. And if we can move on to a more recent picture of my mum. I think that was taken in Scotland, but I'm not sure. It's when she was on holiday anyway with my dad. And so the Dickinson family life was nice and settled. And then the year before I was born, they had a daughter that died. I don't know the circumstances. It's not something that was talked about in the family. I was just aware that I had a sister that I never knew. And obviously that had a devastating effect on Mum and Dad, and Judy and Graham, actually. And that made Mum really, really want another child. And she bargained with God and said, if you give me another child that lives, I will dedicate it to you. And I didn't know that until recent years, when a friend of my mum called Amanda told me that, because my mum had never told me that. But it was a bit of a light bulb moment, because I thought, well, that explains it then, because I always feel like I've known God, always. And that was because of Mum's dedication. She wasn't a Christian at the time. She believed in God. She'd gone to chapel three times every Sunday as a child, as she did then. She'd always gone to church in some way or another. And she believed in God, but she wasn't a Christian. She'd not committed her life to Christ. But she did that when I was about the age of five. And that happened partly because of this man. Do you recognise him, Chick? That's the Reverend Tom Sharp, who lived in the rectory at that your dad bought. Yes. Now, he became the vicar of Leverton. I don't know when. I tried to find it on the internet. It's not there. Not everything is on the internet. But it must have been around 68, 69, because that's my christening day. On Easter Day 1969, and I was either one of the first or the first baby that he christened in that church. So he'd not been there that long. He had a wife, Anne, but she sadly died of cancer in 1974. And so Tom actually spent quite a lot of time with us. On a Sunday, we had three services at church. We had 10 o'clock Holy Communion, 11:15 family service, and 3 p.m. evening prayer. And then he used to come to us in the evening, because my mum, having been organist for all three services, produced beef and Yorkshire pudding at 7 o'clock at night. And we used to sit down to dinner, and he used to come to us in an evening and unwind. I also became a church organist because these three services on a Sunday became a bit much for Mum, so I used to play occasionally as well. I think at the family service and the communion service, but I can't remember, but I know I became a church organist about the age of 9, 10-ish. And Tom spent a lot of time with us. Can we have a look at the next one? That was taken outside the farm bungalow. As you can see, he was Anglican through and through, always had his dog collar on. And that's me. My husband can't believe that's me because I look so scruffy.
Nice wellies.
Nice wellies. Farmer's daughter, you see. There we go. So he spent quite a lot of time with us. And when I was a teenager and Judy and Graham had left home, Mum, Dad, Tom and I used to go on holiday together. And we would, once we'd had breakfast, we'd sit around the table and he would read his Daily Light. I don't know if Daily Light still exists. He would read Daily Light and we'd say prayers and we would spend a holiday together. But he was the vicar at the time when vicars had one parish. And he had just had the parish of Leverton and he poured himself into that parish. It was a very, very active church. And he was a really good teacher and preacher. And he taught Bible stories, he taught the Bible, we knew our Old Testament stories, we knew the New Testament stories. He used visuals, bearing in mind this was the 1970s, there were no screens and computers, but he would have a big blackboard on an easel, and he had felt figures, but when I say felt figures, they had a felt backing that somehow stuck to this board, but they were proper drawings of people. So as he told the story, Jesus would go up, and then the disciples would go up, and he created this visual scene as he was teaching the children in the family service. He also played a guitar, which was a sight to be seen, because he was all robed up in his cassock and his surplice, and he'd get his guitar on, and he'd put his leg up on the front pew, and he'd strum away. And so really it was very forward thinking for that time in an Anglican church. He always run a holiday club in the summer where there was teaching and quizzes and singing in the morning in the church hall, and there were games in the school field in the afternoon, but you couldn't go to the games if you'd not been to the study in the morning. We put on plays. I remember at Pentecost wafting round with chiffon scarves, being tongues of fire and being in a Christmas play and being the angel Gabriel and all of that kind of thing. He also showed films in the services about missionaries. We had various speakers. We had the group Parchment. Remember Parchment, the Christian group? And Malcolm and Olwyn were singers. They came. We had Maranatha Ministries visitors. He was really, really forward-thinking, but he catered for all ages in that church. And he was completely evangelistic in his outlook. And I remember he used to stand there and say to the children in the church, when you are at school, other children need to look at you and say, what makes that boy or girl different? And he used to really challenge us, even at a young age, like that. He also prepped me. When I was at the primary school, the upper class had a teacher who was very keen on us getting up and speaking, giving talks. And it came round again that it was talk time. And one Sunday night, Uncle Tom said, right, you could talk about the life and ministry of St. Paul, Ruth. Yes, okay, I'm nine, or whatever, however old I was. Yes, I could do that. So he prepped me to give this talk. So I got up in Leverton Primary School and spoke about the life and ministry of St. Paul while everybody else was talking about football and dogs and things like that. But he really was a good teacher, and I learned an awful lot from him. And that going to church Sunday by Sunday, being taught, was really, really important. I then went through confirmation on the 19th of June 1983 when I was confirmed by the Bishop of Grantham, and I took on board the christening, baptism vows that my parents had made for me. You know, I was in the Anglican Church, that's what you did. And I took responsibility for myself at that point. And I was given this verse by the Bishop of Grantham on that day. And it was 2 Peter 3:18. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A very fitting verse for such a ceremony. So time moved on, and I came to leave the high school and wanted to train to be a florist. And my headmistress was horrified because I wasn't going to university. And she said, "You'll end up as a shop girl." She knows now I'm a teacher. She's okay with me now. But at the time, she was not happy at all. Not happy. Anyway, I went off to Bishop Burton College, which is an agricultural college near Beverley. Nice picture of Beverley coming up here. And I ended up managing a florist shop in Beverley. Now, I lived this side of what is called the North Bar. And every morning I walked across and through that bar. And the shop that I managed was the other side. And I lived in a flat. I think we've got another picture here, Jerry. Thank you. See this building at the end here? That's actually two houses. So you can see the porchway coming out with a red door. That was my front door, and some people that I was introduced to, who I didn't know before I went to Beverley, they lived in the downstairs, two floors, and I lived in the top two, left, right at the top, the little ones at the top, Jerry. That's it. That was my first flat. But I used the front door. It was the family home entrance, and Lucy and David lived in that house, and Lucy was a reader in the Church of England at Bishop Burton and Walkington churches. So she said, "Do you want to come to church with me?" So I just went to church with her on a Sunday and got involved there. She was also very interested in Teze. She'd been to Teze, which is a place of pilgrimage and place of prayer in France. So I used to go in and Teze music would be wafting around the house. And so that was my first introduction to that. I got involved running a youth group at Bishop Burton. And that was my church life while I lived there. But whilst there, Lucy introduced me also to a couple called Dave and Jan. Dave sadly died 2 or 3 years ago, but we're still in touch with Jan. And they were the first couple I ever met who lived by faith. And Dave ministered to people. He did not have a full-time job, although he did work sometimes as and when. But they relied completely on God to provide their daily needs. And he did. And it was the first time I'd met people like that. And he had a ministry team, and I became part of the worship group in that ministry team. I'd had piano lessons from the ages of 8 to 18. And my mum finally gave in, because they were really hard up. They couldn't afford piano lessons, really. But we had a piano at home, and we weren't allowed to touch it. It was a wedding present, and it was not a toy. You couldn't play on it. And so I used to play on the windowsill until I drove Mum completely mad. And she said, "All right, I'll give in. I'll get you lessons." So that equipped me to be part of this worship group later on. And we used to go to various places to lead meetings. And one place we went to was the Brands Home Estate in Hull, which is notorious. Dave would never let me drive there on my own. We always had to go in cars together because it's known to be not an area for a woman to be on her own, shall we say. But a church there used to meet in a school, and we had various speakers there. And so I was involved in worship and outreach at that time. Dave was also a member of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And even though it was a men's group, the women were allowed to go to the dinners. So they used to take me to the monthly dinners at the Bell Hotel in Driffield. And they were great times. Great times. Because as well as the meal, there was a speaker. And that was the first time I really came into contact with the work of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways, where people perhaps go forward for prayer, and they might be slain in the spirit, or they might be speaking in tongues. And that was all new to me. But I wasn't frightened by it. And again, God was teaching me different things about himself. We also, at that time, a group of us went to Spring Harvest in Skegness. So we came from Beverley back down to Skegness and stayed there for a week at Easter time. And it was weather like this. It was freezing. It was not nice at all. But whilst we were there, we went to the Big Top one night, and which, if you've been there, it's a massive Big Top with hundreds of people in it and big speakers, lots of worship, etc. And at the end, I went forward because it bothered me that I couldn't remember a time when I committed my life to Jesus. Now, John said last week, everybody can remember that moment when. Well, actually, I can't. And you can't, can you, Chick? No. But at that time, that really bothered me because I couldn't remember a specific time when I'd committed my life to Christ. So I went to speak to this counsellor, and she was very matter-of-fact about it. And she said, we'll do it now then. So I said, oh, okay then. So I prayed the prayer, and I know I was a Christian before that, but I just needed some reassurance that I was, I think. So I think God deals with us very much as individuals. We all have our own individual story, and he brings us in different ways, and it is a walk, isn't it? And for some people, yes, they can remember, absolutely. Tom Sharp could. He would always say, I remember the moment I went home and I knelt by my bed in my Fulham house, and he could say the time, I think it was 6:18 or something, on the day and everything. And some people can do that, and that's great. But some people can't. It's a gradual coming. So again, all this time I'm learning things and learning about different aspects of Christian faith, really. And about this time, this particular verse became significant. I can't remember who first gave it to me, and I know it's one that's used in this church quite a lot, that is special to many people. But it became significant at that time. And we also had this read at our wedding, didn't we, Donald? Yes, we did. So, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's a very reassuring verse, and one that helps out at many times in life, I feel. So, having done 6 years in Beverley, I think it was, I decided to return home, and I worked for a Christian charity in Boston for about 10 years. And during that time, I went to a different church, because when I got home, Mum had moved to the Methodist Church, Old Leek, where Chick was. She didn't go because Chick was there, but he happened to be there. And she'd moved from the Anglican Church to the Methodist Church at Old Leek. And then Old Leek decided to amalgamate with Wrangell, because the Wrangell building was much better than the Old Leek building. So we ended up here in Wrangell. And I got fully immersed there. We started a Sunday school, a couple of friends and I, we started a Sunday school there. I was a steward in the church. I ran flower arranging classes for adults, we had flower festivals, and lots of things, very busy, very active, etc. And again, going to church Sunday by Sunday, you're hearing the word, aren't you? You're being taught, whatever church you're in, if there's teaching there, then you're being taught, and God is speaking to you all the time. And one day when I was at the church, I went home on Sunday, and I think somebody had been preaching about speaking in tongues. I think. I can only assume that. It wasn't a gift that was practiced in the church, but it was preached on. And when I got home, it was a lovely sunny day, and I went and sat in the garden in a deck chair or whatever, and I just laid there in the sun, and I asked God for the gift. And he gave it to me, and I started speaking, and I thought, oh, is this real then? Okay. And I remember, because it was a hot day and I was wearing my cross, for the next few days, because of the sunshine, I'd got this cross tattooed on me because it was all red around the cross. And I thought, just for a few days that was there, and I thought, right, okay, that's just a little sign, I think, that something's happened on that particular day. And that's A gift that I don't use much now, I confess. I need to use it more. I certainly used it when I was first teaching, because I was teaching in a school where there was an interest in Wicca from some of the children. And one girl would come to the door of my classroom, scream and not come in. And there was stuff going on there that was beyond me, I think. But I used to go in the morning and I used to walk around my classroom and I used to pray in tongues and for peace on that room, and that I could be able to teach in it and that the children would learn in it. So it is a gift that I have used. And it's about, how old was I? I was 35 when I first felt God was calling me to teach. And I thought, oh no. Because I'd always said the one thing I would never be would be a teacher. And I have a friend who used to be the deputy headmaster at Kitwood Boys, who with glee regularly reminds me of this fact, that I used to say, I will never be a teacher. And I went to a friend of ours who was the organist at Wrangell, who herself was a primary school teacher. And I said, look, I'm thinking of becoming a teacher. What do you think? She said, well, what has taken you so long? That was Angela. What has taken you so long? So she wrote my reference. And I applied to Bishop Grosseteste University. I did all the wrong things. I applied to one university for one course that I was not qualified for. And I got in. I wasn't qualified because, and I hope my students don't hear this online, but I did not take RS at GCSE, O-level or A-level. And that was because my mum didn't want me to. Because my sister had taken it and my mum felt she lost her faith when she took her RS O-level. So out of respect for mum, I didn't take it. Anyway, they accepted me on the course. So it was obviously meant to be. And I lodged for the first year with a lady called Margaret, who was connected to the churches in Lincoln. And that came through a contact at Boston Holy Trinity Church, just put me in contact with her and said, well, I think she'll let you stay there. And again, staying with a Christian lady, she'd travelled quite a lot to Egypt, so I learned an awful lot about Christianity around the world from her. And it was as I applied to go away, I met Don. And I thought, well, hang on a minute, how's this going to work then? Because I've been in this job for 10 years, I'm going to leave and go to Lincoln to go to university, I'm going to train to be a teacher, I've just met this man. But God works things out. If he means it to be, he works things out. And within a short space of time, we knew that God meant for us to get married, which indeed we did at the end of my first year. And I'd just like to say how much Don has supported me in my career. It is very difficult being married to a teacher. Very difficult. Seriously. And but he has supported me throughout, and I'd like to thank him for that. So when I started out, I thought I was going to be a primary school teacher until I went on primary placement. And this girl was pulling at my skirt in the playground. I thought, no, I can't be doing with this. And a friend of mine said, why don't you try secondary? Because you'll be teaching more of your subject anyway. I was taking a degree in theology and education studies. She said, you'll be teaching your subject more. And you won't have the little children to deal with. I thought, okay then. So I changed to the secondary route, and that was definitely, definitely where I was meant to be. So because of this, this is where I live. That's my classroom. And this is, apart from training placements, this is the second school that I have worked in, and I've been there 8 years this year. And we don't always know what God's doing at the time, do we? But when you look back, you can understand a lot more about it. And for the first few years I was there, I didn't really have the opportunity to witness or do anything extraordinary in the sense of just, but I turned up and I did my job and I got on with my colleagues, etc., etc. But in more recent years, I've been given the opportunity to set up the prayer parent scheme, which I've got 30 students this year wanting prayer parents. Incidentally, I've just got one to place, so if anybody would like to pray for a child, I've got stuff with me today. I've got her name and her exam sheet. If anybody feels they could pray for her, please let me know. Thank you. The current head has introduced a prayer before exams, which is just unheard of, isn't it, Heidi, in schools today? It's just unheard of. And I have the privilege of saying that prayer with the 100 children before they go into every exam. I've been given the opportunity to give away Bibles. Sometimes you just have to do it, don't you? And once or twice, children would come to me and say something. I'd say, well, look, why don't you read this? And I gave away one or two here and there. But now I give Bibles away to students that have sat the RS course and I present them officially with it. And that has been, gone down well in the school. That's been okay. And so we have to live our life. We have to live the life that God's given us, don't we? And if he's put you in a certain place, that's where he wants you to be working, not thinking about all the other things you could be doing. You've just got to get on with it where you are. And what I found at that school is sometimes you have to be in a place for quite a long time and gain the respect of people and the trust of people before you can do things. That's certainly been my experience there. But I feel now God's put me in a position where I can do that, which has been absolutely wonderful. And I'm reminded of something that the Elizabeth Fry said. She was a prison reformer, wasn't she? She was a Quaker prison reformer. And she'd been a very timid child who was afraid of the dark. And she went to a Quaker meeting, and an American gentleman called William Savory said, "Take your life and do good with it." And that's such a simple phrase, isn't it? Take your life and do good with it. And, you know, take your life and do what God wants you to do with it. You can't do any more than that. Okay, next slide then, Jerry, please. Thank you. Now, when I met Don, he'd got a history of being in the Salvation Army. And we would occasionally go to an evening service when we, or meeting, they call them meetings, an evening meeting when we first got together. I thought it was all very strange, bands and timbrels and all that kind of thing. It was all very strange to me. But it's somewhere where we have, again, learnt a lot and been ministered to. And it's somewhere where we continue to go on a Sunday evening. And Don became a soldier three years ago. And so we have a church family there as well, which has been great. And I thought there was a reason for this, isn't it? I've been on quite an interdenominational journey. I started in the Anglican Church, I went to the Methodist Church, I've been in Pentecostal setups, I'm now a member of the Baptist Church, I also go to the Salvation Army. And again, there's a reason for that. That certainly helped in my teaching. And it's interesting that through all of that, I've seen different aspects of God and different aspects of Christian faith. Also, I just wanted to mention, next slide please, thank you. Don and I had the privilege of meeting Ted and Ruth Baker, who are, well, Ruth, we lost Ruth last year, sadly, but Messianic Jews. And we learnt an awful lot from them about the Jewishness of Jesus and how the New Testament, you understand the New Testament much more when you understand the Jewish context of the Old. And I just wanted to mention them that had been such an important part of our learning and our progression in the faith, understanding that. So, to Coningsby Baptist Church. Next one. Thank you. Rob's been asking for a photo of this all week. I didn't really want that up there, but he wanted one. So here I was baptised on Easter Day. Bearing in mind I'd been christened on Easter Day in 1969. I was baptised here on Easter Day in 2011. I've been coming here a few years when I felt that this is something that I should do, that I wanted to do, that it was the right thing to do. And therefore that was the final commitment, really, if you like. And several people came and were touched by that. And it is important to make that public statement of faith. Final verse then, Jerry. Thank you. And so up to now. So some of you may know that we have decided to sell our house and we are buying a bungalow. And everything was going fabulous. I felt, oh, we've got God's favour on this. It's all going so well. Mona and Roy were jealous because it was going so well and they weren't selling theirs. And then something went wrong. I'm not going to go into the details of it because that would not be appropriate. But we've kind of been halted in our tracks. And it threw us. It absolutely threw us for 2 or 3 days. And both of us were stressed. Even the cat was stressed, showing symptoms of stress. But thanks to our vet, Nola, and a Feliway diffuser, she's all right now. And we didn't know what to do, basically. And we went to see a trusted friend of ours who's a pastor of a church in Boston. And he prayed with us. And he's very wise. And he said, well, God hasn't orchestrated this, but he's allowing it. And he said, how do you know if somebody trusts you? Okay. How does God know if we trust him? He perhaps puts us in a position where we have to trust him. And this week I was teaching about Abraham to year eights. Now I do tell them the outcome of the story before I show them the clip, or else they would be beside themselves. But I show them the clip of Richard Harris playing Abraham, and he's got this dagger raised, and he is prepared. He is prepared to sacrifice his only son, who is going to make him the father of a great nation and the father of Judaism. He is prepared to do that because God has asked him to. Complete and utter trust. And that spoke to me this week when I was showing this to the children. I thought, yeah, that's a really good example of trust. And it put in mind also the film Evan Almighty. I love that film. And Evan's wife has prayed that the family becomes closer. And then her husband starts to build this ark and she thinks he's completely crazy and leaves him and takes the children away. And she's sitting in a diner eating chicken, and she gets talking to the waiter, who, unbeknown to her, is God. And he says, when you pray for something, what do you think God does? For example, if you pray for patience, does God make you patient? Or does he give you opportunities to be patient? And that just came to mind as well. You know, God just doesn't make us something. But it gives us opportunities to become that. And I think that's important that we remember that. And also through this, I've been able to witness. I used a friend's office at work because I had all these phone calls to make. And she said to me, are you all right? I said, yeah, I am. It's not going as I thought it would, but I'm all right. Because if we believe we belong to the Lord, then we have to trust that he'll do the right thing. And I just said it. And I thought, oh, okay. That's been an opportunity to witness that maybe I wouldn't have had. So we don't understand what's going on at the moment. But thankfully, God has not been silent. He has spoken through people. He's spoken through songs on UCB. He's spoken to me through the lessons I've been teaching. And verses have been coming to mind. And this is a verse that was first given to me when I was struggling finding appropriate accommodation for my dad when he was ill. And this has come back to me the last couple of days. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I think that's where we're at the moment. That's where I'm at. I can only speak for myself. That's where I'm at. Because I came off the phone on Tuesday from the last phone call that we had about this house situation. And I said to God, I said to Don, only God can sort this out. Only God can sort this out. So in a way, you're off the hook, aren't you? Because you can't do anything else anyway, other than be still. And trust that God is fighting for you and bringing about the best for you. And with God, there's always hope. A few weeks ago now, a friend at the Salvation Army came to me and she said, I don't normally say things like this, but God has given me a word that I believe is for you. And he said, get ready, I'm doing a new thing. And I don't think that was about the move, because that was already underway. And so whatever's going on, God always has a plan for us. I'm hoping this new thing is a job that doesn't involve marking books. Or what? Or primary channel, please. Please. Yes. So God has given us, he's given us encouragement. He's always doing something. He's always doing something. And we have to trust that. So I'd like to finish with a song that has been particularly pertinent, and it's The Potter's Hand by Darlene Sheck. And the first verse goes, beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all the days of my life are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. We trust that God has a perfect plan, and we are part of it.
just like to thank you, Ruth, for your testimony.
Apologies for the quality of the music there. I have to live stream it because you can't legally download YouTube videos anymore. I saw that a lot of people could identify with a lot of what Ruth was saying. It's really encouraging to see that we don't walk alone, we walk as a team. And the Lord would have us walk in the path of His choosing to undergo the lessons which He knows are good for us. It's a brave thing to do, to stand at the front and give your testimony, and I know some people are afraid to do that. But may I just encourage you to consider what kind of a blessing it is to the rest of us to know that we're not alone in our suffering, we're not alone in our rejoicing. We're brothers and sisters of the same family, and to hear how some people get through difficult problems that are still in difficult problems is an encouragement to people that you may not even know that will get to hear that testimony, part of the wider testimony, the web of, you know, God's caring for us and our families. It's amazing. We should do it more often, I think. So thanks, Ruth, for doing that and the preparation that went into it. And just to let you know, the idea is that every month that's got five Sundays in it, the fifth Sunday will be a family service, and hopefully we will have people coming forward to give their testimony. I've got the next one lined up, but the one after that is vacant for a lady who might feel called to do that. If the worst comes to the worst and we run out of people to give their testimony, then I will step in. So you'll suffer my testimony. And I'll rate it according to who's here. On the day. So let's just pray together before we move on. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.